on the flight line, and I worked on the SR-71. The SR-71 used to take off from the end of the runway and would lift off and glide along the runway until finally it went vertical. It'd go completely vertical and climb out to 3 times the speed of sound, and you'd see rings of fire coming out of it. Hmm. And the SR-71 would fly out over the Pacific when it was going to the East Coast, and it would start its turn and bank over, and it'd start its turn into Seattle. When it finally rolled out and headed east, it was over Seattle. It'd start in Palmdale, California, and it'd roll out to Seattle. When it got to the East Coast, it'd be over New York City and have to start its turn to land in the Washington, D.C. area. And all I'm really trying to share with you is that, and this thing would fly at the edge of space. And this is where God wants to move this house, to where this plane was put together out of bolts, metal, and pieces, but it was a group of men who put their faith together and saw a vision, saw something ahead of them. They put this plane together in the 50s, and it's one of the fastest, one of the most powerful planes ever built. And that's what God wants to do with this house. All he needs is a small group of people to have a vast impact. And he wants to help you to get to a point where you even see yourself having a national impact. A national impact. Folks, we got to think big. That's what God's saying. It's time to think big. The best days, you know, people are drawn to power. People are drawn to this kind of thing. They're amazed by things that are just created out of nothing. And that's what God wants to do with this house. Create things out of nothing. What's not here, we can speak into being. Things that are not as though they were. And it's ours.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
That was actually awesome to hear, because that while we're worshiping, I got something very similar, actually. And I was just, you know, in the book of John, practically every time Jesus talks, he says, I do what the Father says. Me and the Father are one. I'm doing what the Father says. I speak for the Father. Me and the Father, it's constant. Almost every time he speaks, me and the Father are one. I'm doing what the Father says. But you know, before Jesus goes back to the Father, what's the last thing he tells us? You'll do greater works than these. You will do more than what I've done. Yet the whole time in the book of John, I'm doing what the Father says. Me and the Father are one. He tells the Pharisees, I am. And then he tells us, you're going to do greater works than I did. It's because it's exactly what you just said.
Anyway. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Wow. Let's give the Lord a praise. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, who's going to join their faith together with me? Amen. It's time to go vertical, right? Time to go vertical. Let those rings of fire come out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And right over Seattle, all the way to East Coast, national. I believe that. I believe God has given us something that is bigger than us. And I know that I'm not the only person preaching this. I might even be late to the party. But I promise you something, church. If you'll listen and you'll come with me, the greatest days of your Christian life are ahead. Because I know in my heart, I have been asking since the day I got saved, Lord, there's more. There's more. Show me. And I got the Holy Spirit. And I said, Lord, there's more. Show me. I would weep and cry and say, God, I know I don't have it. There's something more. I would be scratching at it, trying to find it, trying to search. I've fasted and prayed and said, God, why aren't we seeing what's in the Word? Why aren't we seeing what's in the Word? How much more do we have to do? What are we going to do to get to this? And I believe God has shown me right here at the end, at the age of 60, I believe that I'm not going to die before the manifestation of that prayer in my life has come to pass in my life. And I'm encouraging you to come with me into this, what God has shown, because never Never ever. It's going to test everything that you know about the Bible. You know? Going to test you. Going to test everything that you know. You need to bring your Bibles, because we'll be looking in our Bibles. We'll be seeing what the Bible says, not what man says. What does the Bible say? And then we're going to walk in it. And I'm going to tell you now, you're going to walk in it, not by your own strength, but by the strength of the Holy Spirit, by His grace. It's going to be the easiest time in your Christian life you have ever had. I'm telling you something. It's going to be unbelievable. Well, I shouldn't say unbelievable. It's going to be believable, but it's going to really be revolutionary. Okay? Really revolutionary. Thank you for those two words. We receive them as from the Lord, and we put our faith together with you. Thank you, musicians. We appreciate that. There's the mic for you. Thank you so much. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Good. You can just leave it right there. That's fine. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, it's Father's Day, and I thought I would talk about me all day. So Jackie gave me the notes. Yeah, I want to talk about marriage. What does marriage mean to me? What does it mean to me? Okay? And maybe you can get something from it. If you're not married, you can certainly make notes, and it will come in good stead. For those of you who are married, God bless you, and we're believing for an increase in your marriage so that it's going to be everything you've ever desired it to be. Okay? So we don't know it all, but what we do know, we'll share with you. I believe with all my heart that marriage is God's plan for happiness, for man's happiness. Let's go back to the very beginning, found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where God introduces marriage. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. That was Adam. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. How about that for a task? Just right off the bat, it's nothing to do with what I'm teaching, but, you know, I meet people, and 10 minutes later, I can't remember the name. Can you imagine naming all the animals, all the birds, all the fish, and everything else, and then remembering them? Wow, what a creative power God gave man. Verse 20, so the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and he has not woken up yet. I'm sorry, it's not in there. Okay. Okay, my apologies. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of man. And he brought her to man. And man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. The Hebrew for that particular phrase there is just like a scream. Just like, what? Are you kidding me? Where you come from, girl? It was like crazy happiness. Okay, he was really amazed at what he saw. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Do you notice it said the man will leave father and mother, but the wife doesn't have to? That's why she can run back to mommy and daddy whenever things go wrong. And they will become one flesh. Now, united to his wife. I don't speak Hebrew, but I like to look up some of these words because they mean such a lot. United to his wife actually means cling to, and I've put this down for you here so you can make notes. Cling to, keep close, catch by pursuit, follow close or hard after. In the modern Hebrew, it has the sense of stick to adhere to. Now, the Hebrew, of course, is Old Testament. And from this Hebrew, the noun of this, we get the form of the word glue. And also, more abstractly, it means loyalty, devotion, and affection. So we put that together when the Bible says that man is going to be united to his wife. He's saying that man is going to cling to, he's going to stay close, he's going to catch her, he's going to pursue her, he's going to follow after her, he's going to stick to her. And there's a song out there right now about stick to the glue, stick to like glue, right? How many of you young people know that? Yeah, just a few young people know it. Paul, why'd you raise your hand? It's a country song? Ah, it's cute, it's catchy. So, he's going to be loyal, he's going to be devoted, and he's going to be affectionate. All of these things meaning that he's going to stick to, close to. Now, you notice it said God created in woman a perfect helper for man. Amongst all the animals and all the beasts in the field, everything else, there was not somebody that suited man as a helper. So God created, this is Genesis 2:18, he said, I would make a helper suitable for him. All right? So, you know, we can see from this where some men get the idea, listen, woman, God created you to help me. Now you help me. You just do what I say. You help me. Well, the thing is, why didn't God create a helper for woman? If he created a helper for man, why didn't he create a helper for woman? Well, the truth is, she didn't need one. And all the women said,
amen.
Thank you. Help me preach now. We're talking about teamwork. This is what the helper situation means. It's teamwork, okay? But it's very, very close teamwork. Really, very close. So what I did is I brought a little thing to help you see this. This golf club is man without his wife. That's him. All right? What good is he to the world? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But put the wife together with him, and you've got something that can work. Amen? So there it is. So man literally is like this. The man and woman go like this. You know what this is? Little igniter, okay? So when I pull it, you can't hear this, but there's gas coming out, right? So man is all gas until he gets lit. And the woman is what ignites him. Take the woman out the picture, and he's back to being just gas. What does marriage mean to me? Well, I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that you gals brought your husbands with, okay? Because I'm going to really share from my heart what it means. How many of you, you don't see this very often, but how many, there are matches that you can use. And on the head has got sulfur. That's what marriage is like. It's like the match with sulfur on it, okay? And it doesn't do anything until the sulfur is lit. And that sulfur is the woman. She's the fire. She's the fire. She ignites the whole thing, okay? So just remember that. It's very, very important. The ladies are very, very important. Now, another thing here is that I see that God created woman to be a perfect sexual partner for the man, Adam and Eve. This is God's doing, okay? It's God's design. You'll notice he created Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. Amen? Now, I know this, that a lot of times men don't tell their wives enough times that they love them. Like the guy said, I told you at the altar, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. But they're always asking, do you love me, do you love me? Well, you know, they had that problem in the Garden of Eden as well. It's been since the beginning. And Eve said to Adam, do you love me, do you love me? And he turned and he said, who else? Loneliness is not God's plan for us. Otherwise, he wouldn't. He would have left man alone. So companionship was God's plan from the very beginning. Okay? So understand that if you're lonely today, it's not God's goodwill for you. It's not his plan for you that you be lonely. Understood? Okay? God has someone that he wants to bring into your life that you could have a companion, that you could have as a partner, who will love you and cherish you. And this is both ways. This is not just women who are lonely. Men are lonely too. All right? And God created us. I mean, remember this. The first lonely person on the earth wasn't Eve. The first lonely person was Adam. He was lonely without his Eve. So bear that in mind, that the man who doesn't have an Eve is lonely. He might not admit it. He might think he's a big, you know, all tough guy. But inside, he's lonely. God saw it. God knew it. God made Eve to help, all right, with that situation. So it isn't God's plan that you be lonely. Proverbs 18:22 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Say, finding a wife is a good thing. Say, having a wife is a good thing. Do you see that? So it's a good thing. So we need to understand God's plan was that we have a great companion in life. And when God created Eve, he created a perfect companion for him. Now, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, the very last book in the Old Testament, says this, and I'm simply quoting a portion of the verse 14. It's talking about your wife, and it says, she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. And of course, it's referring back to in those days when husband and wife, they were very young. Usually the wife was a lot younger than the husband, and there was a marriage covenant that occurred. Now, the Greek word for the word partner, we also find in the New Testament. Of course, it's Hebrew there, but the Greek New Testament gives us some words for it. I've struggled to say that word. You might help me with it. Koinonios? Anybody want to help me? Close enough? Okay, that big word. What does it mean? The Greek word for the word partner means to communion or partner. Literally to partake with you. To partake with you. And it stresses the fact that we have something in common. We have something in common. So the partner that God created, the partner, your wife of your marriage covenant, is someone who is going to be in communion with you, a partner in life, to partake with you and to have things in common. So we partake together of life. We don't have experience, we don't experience life independently. Once we become married, we partake of it together. In other words, Jackie's responsibilities in life become my responsibilities, and my responsibilities in life become hers. They cannot be separated because we are actually in covenant with one another, all right? So in covenant, you know what the word covenant means. It simply means that all of her assets and liabilities become mine, all right? And all of my assets and liabilities become yours. So this is part of the problem that we see going on right now where people are getting married and they're signing prenups. And the prenup does not permit you to participate in his or her assets. You are excluded from it. On what basis? What is the basis? Because I don't trust you. You're not going to be around long enough. Are you marrying me for my money? Are you marrying me for my assets? Well, we'll separate that from our relationship. Well, that is not God's plan. That's not God's way. Well, of course, God planned all the time that husband and wife would be together forever, that there wouldn't be a separation anyway, all right? Now, we know that. We know that separation or divorce has been taking place as far back as Moses' days. You know, in the beginning, if you look in Genesis, God said husband and wife, well, man and wife can join together and going to stay together forever. It was going to be a covenant, okay? There was supposed to be a shedding of blood, which we don't have today very often, and it was going to be a forever thing. However, in Moses' law, there was permission given for divorce. And the Pharisees approached Jesus and said to Jesus, how is it then that Moses has permitted a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And you know what the law said? That if he desired to divorce her, that all he had to do was to go to the gates of the city where the elders were, take off his shoe, and hit it on the ground three times, saying, "I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee." And that was that. She was done. Lock, stock, and barrel, thrown out of the house with no arguments. It was done in front of the elders, and they all agreed to it. It was out. But you know that the woman could not divorce the husband. Only the husband had the right to divorce the wife. So how many of you want to live under the law? There was the law of Moses. The law of Moses said women may not divorce their husbands. That's it. You cannot. If you did, you would be considered an adulterer. And if you did be considered an adulterer, you would be killed. You would be stoned. And we still have people today who think the law is a good way to go. Listen closely, people. Okay? Jesus said Moses did that because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not that way. It was never God's intention that there should be a division. It was never God's intention. Okay? So I'm getting off the track right now, but I want to just say this, that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Thank you for one amen. The rest of you just, oh my, I'll hold my peace. No, I'm telling you now, if you are divorced and you are remarried and you're sitting right now in this congregation and you're wondering whether you're going to make it to heaven because you got divorced, just be at peace, little children. It is not the unpardonable sin. If you ask God for forgiveness and repented from it, hallelujah, you've been forgiven. I didn't write that. Jesus' blood did it. Right? Yeah, thank you. All right, let's move on. So, Jackie and I, as partners, we share our joys and sorrows. I don't get all the joy, she gets all the sorrow. Or the verse of vice versa. There was a movie that I watched, actually a very funny movie. I can't remember the name. You might remember the name as I tell you the story, but it had to do with an American guy, and he was trying to get his credit card sorted out, and the telephone lines were connected to India. And the Indian people were actually acting like Americans, and they were the support system for this bank card. Anybody remember the story? And the Indian girl falls in love with the guy over the phone, and she leaves India to come and visit America. Remember that? And then, of course, she has to be all American. She's got to talk American and everything else, and he doesn't know that she's actually from India. But her parents come over looking for her, and they eventually confront her in the hotel. And then the dad says to her, "You need to get married to the man who you've been told to marry, and forget the stuff, you're coming home." And she says to her dad, "But dad, I want to have some joy in this life. I want to have some happiness, and I was created for happiness." And he turns to her and he says, "Listen, man, who do you think you are that you want to hog all the joy of the family? I have been married to your mother for 40 years, and I have had no joy. It's all been sorrow for me, and you shouldn't have any either." I nearly cracked. I laughed so hard. I laughed so hard about that because he was telling her, "You're not allowed to have any joy. Not allowed to have any, you know, of that kind of stuff. You're just supposed to suffer, baby, suffer." Well, you know, as partakers together in life's journey, Jackie has always supported my visions, my goals, and my dreams. And honestly, I have so many of these dreams and goals and visions that I actually tire myself out. I have so many ideas, and they're all excellent ideas. None of my ideas are bad. I just love the way that I think. And, you know, a lot of the time I actually try and do them. A lot of the time. And bless Jackie's heart, she has stood with me. And one of my dreams and one of my goals was being in ministry. I should say a goal, but when God called me to be in ministry, I said yes, and I had all these dreams of the Lord doing stuff and ministry and serving the Lord in ministry. And it takes a lot to stay with that because there's a lot of stuff that you have to put up with being in ministry, especially being in pulpit ministry. You have to put up with so much stuff. You have no idea, okay? And Jackie stayed with me through all of that. She stuck it out, stuck it out, stuck it out. And when she was asked about being called to ministry, she just said, "No, I'm not called at all to be in the ministry, but I love Henry so much that I am going to stand by him to help him fulfill his desires that God has put in his heart." Of course, she was called. She was just humble and wouldn't come out and really say so, but she was. There's no doubt about it. Well, I want to declare to you today that it is my privilege and my honor now to turn this whole thing around and to actually help her fulfill her greatest dream and greatest vision, which is to return to full health. And so I have an opportunity now to give back something to her as she has given to me for over these 30, 35 years of being in ministry. So now I'm giving back to her. And it's a great privilege and a great honor. It's a debt that I owe because she stood so faithfully with me. But I want to tell you, it's the sweetest debt I've ever had to repay. We're a team. We've worked side by side. We worked side by side in business. She was always my secretary in business, always. Gala did the typing and the books and everything else, and I was the salesperson. I was out there doing the sales, and I'd bring it home, and then she'd prepare them and put them in packages. And you know, she was the support system. She was the customer support. She was the CPA. She was everything, okay? And I was just out there doing sales. And we've worked from home our whole life. Very, very little time have I ever been in somebody's office working. I've always worked from home. So we've had this very close relationship throughout our working career. I'll never forget when I first entered into and began to see the revelation of studying the word of faith, understanding that there's good things in God's word. I was always under the legalistic side of God's word, that you better do this or else, you better do this or else. I was raised that way. I was raised in a full gospel church. Okay, women weren't allowed to wear pants, weren't allowed to wear this, weren't allowed to wear that, couldn't wear makeup, you know, none of that stuff. Had to wear hats and no jewelry. And we were raised that way, but I loved the Lord so much that I said, okay, honey, just comply. Because obviously if that's what it says, that's what it says. And we just went along with it. So that's the way that we were raised. Well, here I am. I'm finding out that God is a good God. I'm finding out that God said I can have what I say and all this amazing stuff. I'm so excited. I'm just studying the Bible 24/7. I'm studying the Bible. She's saying, well, when you go out and make sales? Oh, yeah, I have a job, right? I wasn't in ministry. We were running our own business. And I used to work literally a week out of every month. And in that week, I'd make $5,000. And then I'd come home and spend the next 3 weeks at home in the Word, listening to tapes, making sermons. I had nowhere to preach. Nobody ever asked me to preach. I was making sermons up. She said, what are you doing? I said, eventually I'm hiding them under the desk. What are you doing? I can't lie. I'm making up a sermon. For what? I said, I don't know. Just putting a sermon together. I had never been asked to preach. Nowhere. But I couldn't contain what I was getting. I was so excited. And she said, man, do you know if I could only get you to work a whole month, how well off we'd be? And I said to her, what you don't understand is it's the 3 weeks of me staying in the Word that's actually generating the 5,000 in 1 week. That was actually, if I had gone out and done 4 weeks of it, I still would only earn 5,000. I know, because I know it was the Word that was producing it. But as a team, not only did we work together like that, we worked together in ministry. Jackie has always been involved in ministry and helped in that area, whether it was in the administration or whether she was in management, whether she was in charge of children's church or the music or writing the programs and everything else, running the office. She's always been the person that's done that, allowing me to focus on actually teaching the Word and being that person, hearing God and just ministering. So she's been a great asset to me all the way along this line. Raising our children has been the same way. We've worked as a team to raise the children. It was never take your children, do this with your children. You know, it was never that. It was a case of, all right, what are we going to do? And I had to step in as the dad a lot of times when the children got out of hand. I had to step in and put my foot down and say, enough. That's enough. You will not disrespect your mother. And, you know, honestly, Cindy, who's turned out to be a wonderful, wonderful woman of God and a wonderful daughter, was the person who disrespected her most out of both Hayne and Cindy, the two children. She was the one that I had to take for rides in the car. And it wasn't for ice cream. Okay? It was on the freeway so that she couldn't get out. And it involved a lot of threatening. A lot of you will not talk to your mother that way, and all, on and on and on. So, I mean, only if you've had somebody in the home that disrespects the other partner, do you know what I'm talking about, that there comes a time when you have to say enough is enough, and you can't do that. I'm not going to permit you to do that. All right? So we've raised our children together, but she has helped me to be the best dad that I possibly can be. If I was too harsh with the children, she would say so. I don't know, but sometimes I have a kind of a deep voice. And I would go wake the kids up in the morning for school, and the way my tone of my voice came across like I was angry with them, or that I was being, you know, whatever. And she said to me, "You speak to me so gently. Why do you speak to the kids so harshly?" And I said, "I'm not. I wasn't aware that it was coming across that way." So I had to change the tone of my voice because she was telling me that it was coming across that way. And I respected her enough to know that, you know, I'm hurting the children and it's unintentional. And many times what happens as a dad, all right, we do things for to our children which are unintentionally causing harm. And it takes a wife to stand up and say, "Now, sweetie, or honey, you know, this is what's going on." And also, it takes a big man to acknowledge it and to say, "Okay, I'll make some changes." Because, you know, as a man, the last thing we want on this earth is to be wrong. We will not discuss it if there's any possibility of me being wrong. It's not open for discussion. End of discussion. Now, maybe I'm the only guy that way. Now, it's usually Paul that does that, but Don, you've just stepped right out of... All right, I'm not going to mess with you because you're a hunter. Okay. But in order for us to have a happy working relationship, partnership, covenant, whatever, I was willing to say, okay, if that's what it takes, I'm gonna make some changes. So Jackie is my best friend in the world, all right? Children grow up, they leave home. Brothers and sisters grow up, they leave, they go their own way. And we love sharing moments together. It's important in the beginning of your marriage and all the way through the marriage, even while you've got children, that you make your husband or your wife your best friend, because children will leave home. Ultimately, they will go. And then if you don't have a relationship with your wife or your husband, you will be left alone and have nothing in common with this person that you may be 30, 40 years down the road in marriage. All right? So please work on that. We love doing things together. We love cruising. We love, you know, sharing moments, walking on the beach, sunsets. We used to have picnics on the beach and stuff like that. She is my covenant partner. And because we're in covenant with one another, I believe it's a lifetime commitment. When we got married, I was only 21 years old. I was at college, and Jackie was working. And she worked the last 6 months so that I could continue at college. And I said to her, "You need to understand something." When we were speaking about marriage, I said, "You need to understand something, that when I marry you, that it is forever. You're not going to escape. You're not going to get away. You're taking me now, and this is it forever. So we're going to grow together, and we're going to improve together, and whatever's going to happen, but we're going to do this thing together." So she said, "That's fine. I'm going to ask you one thing as well. Will you grow old holding my hand?" Oh, that's not a big deal. I can do that. And she was asking for that intimate time of sitting on the couch or on the beach or somewhere and making her intimate with me, holding hands together. Not a big thing. But you know what? I've kept that as a goal throughout my whole life. I've remembered what she asked, and I've tried my best not to divorce her. Never. Well, you know, let's not go down that road right now. Let's not even talk about that, okay? This is a lifetime covenant. It's a commitment never to be broken by word or by action, okay? The way I like to see this covenant is this way. Hydrogen and oxygen. I was the hydrogen, she was the oxygen. I needed two parts of me, only one part of her. H2O. When we came together, we were separate gases. When we came together, we formed water, a brand new substance. But it was a unity that had never existed before. Our marriage became a new substance that had never existed before. Do you understand that? We were now one together, created by God in a brand new union, and this union had never existed before. You understand that? So now, we've gone through times when we've been under the fire, and all that happened is we let a little steam off. But that steam was still H2O. Was it not still water? Just changed its form, but it remained water. And guess what? When it cooled, what did it turn back to? It was water less something. Contaminates was pure. It was less the impurities. When you steam water and then you cool it through condensation, you lose the impurities. So every time we went through the fire and we turned into steam, we came out purer on the other side with less contaminants. And then there were times when we got frozen. What happened? We just turned into ice. Just turned to ice. But were we still H2O? Yes. Yes. There's going to be times in your marriage when it's going to be under the fire. There's going to be times when you're in condensation. There's going to be times when it's ice. But you're still the same unit. You're still the same. You're still the same. You with me? All right. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about. So I will do anything my covenant partner asks of me within the bounds of Scripture. If she asks me to do something that is not scriptural, then I cannot comply, and vice versa. Okay? So this is the thing. Now, in our marriage situation, since we are both believers, we shouldn't be asking one another to do something that is contrary to the Scripture. But it happens on an ongoing basis that either a husband or wife will say something or ask of the person something, and it is not scriptural. For example, attending church. Just attending church. Or which church we should attend. How much sway is going to occur? The Christian, both Christians, should not be saying to the other partner, you cannot go to church. Should they? I'm preaching much better than you saying amen. You know that?
Amen.
Amen? All right, so the partner should not be saying you can't do that. What about tithing under the Abrahamic covenant? We know about giving to God. Does the one partner say to the other one, you cannot? They don't have any business. You see, your partner in covenant cannot say to you, you may not read the Bible, you may not pray, cannot tell you to do stuff like that, because that's not in line with Scripture. And you have a right to say to that person, I love you with all my heart, but I need you to know something. I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm going to obey Jesus. After all, you're not the ones getting me to heaven. He is. All right? So please bear in mind, you don't have to be harsh about it, but you need to know that. And you know what? We are continually learning, and especially me. It seems like I do all the changing. But I'm continually learning what matters to Jackie. When you first get married, you don't know everything there is to know about that partner. You just don't. It's a discovery, isn't it? You discover, and as you go, and as you get older and older, so your likes and dislikes change. So your needs change. So the things that, I mean, we used to go on vacation when we were much younger, and we'd go to the beach vacation. We'd stay in a hotel by the beach. We go down to the pool. We'd swim. We'd go on the beach. We'd run, do all crazy stuff. And there's people everywhere just lying, reading books. And I'm thinking, are you guys on the same planet? What are you? How could you possibly be getting anything out of lying there reading a book on your vacation? Do that at home. We're out here. Look at the sun, palm trees, even the water. Come on. You ought to be having a good time. Do you know what we do now? So your likes change. The things that you want to do change, right? I mean, it's amazing how this happens. So we have to stay up with one another and make these changes. But I've had to make a lot of changes, both in attitude and action. Attitude and action. Say that with me. Attitude and action. All right? Having an attitude towards the partner, and also the actions that you have. Actions and attitudes. Both of those. And I've always been very sports orientated. So I love to participate in sport. And some of the sports that I like to participate in would take me away from home for maybe a whole day. And so there was a long time that I was away and I was doing sports in South Africa and everything else. And then I, you know, I was like, but this is me. This is what I want to do. And, you know, don't just please, you know, I'm playing a little tantrum because this is what I want to do. I want to do. You need to come and do it with me. But I don't play cricket. Well, then come and watch. You want me to sit there for 6 hours and watch while you play? So, you know, in my contorted mind, that was okay. But it's not okay, you know? So there came a time when I had to give up playing cricket because it was taking away my entire Saturday from my family where we could be doing something together. So, you know, we had to do stuff like go and visit the Cango Caves or go to Magic Mountain or go to Disneyland. Do something together as a family so we could keep that stuff together. And it meant me giving up certain things that I thought I had a right to. Because after all, we all have a right to our own stuff and joy and right? But you know what? When we get married, we actually give up our right to independent living. When you get married, you give up your right to independent living. And now you're living with somebody and you're living this thing together. You're living it together. You can't live this thing alone anymore. If you wanted to do that, you shouldn't get married. Then keep on doing your own thing. But don't try and get married and say to the person, come and live my life with me. That's not what marriage is about. Marriage is not about me living Jackie's life with her or her living my life with me. Marriage is about us getting together and living a brand new life that never existed before. Neither mine nor hers, but a new one. And it might mean I stop playing cricket and she might have to stop playing tennis. So what we do, take up a new one, badminton. And we learn to play badminton together. Get it? So we learn to do it. Now, if I wanted to play tennis with her, that would be fine. She's a tennis player and I want to play tennis. I enjoy playing tennis. Good. No issues. I don't have a problem. I don't have to say you can't play tennis. We're going to have to play badminton. No. I can go and play tennis with her. That's my prerogative. But we do it now together. You guys are looking at me like you've never heard any of this stuff before. Seriously, I mean, you're looking at me like, where are you from? What planet are you from? Are you just thinking? You're just taking it in? Are you just all in agreement with me, right? You're just all agreeing. Okay. I sure hope so. So we've had to make sacrifices. Anybody had to make any sacrifices in marriage? Right, sacrifices. Now, I want to tell you what a sacrifice is that you make. A sacrifice is an investment. A sacrifice is an investment that you make into your marriage bank account. Every time you make a sacrifice, you're putting an investment into your own marriage bank account. The time will come when you will need to make a withdrawal. You will need a withdrawal because either you messed up, you blew the lid, you failed to pay an account and now you've got a bounce check, you failed to do something, you messed up, whatever it is, and you're going to need to make a withdrawal from your account. And there needs to be enough in that account to cover that mistake. Enough grace, enough mercy in that account from your partner to cover you because you have made previous sacrifices for the good of the marriage. Okay? Now, the problem is many people's marriages are actually bankrupt because both people have made withdrawals from day one and never put anything in to the bank account. So they are bankrupt when they start. So the slightest thing that hits it, crack, fall apart, done, I'm out of here because there's nothing to draw on. And throughout your married life, you will continue to make deposits and withdrawals. Deposits and withdrawals. Hopefully, less withdrawals. Hopefully, you can make deposits, 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 and deposit. And please remember this. Try and make deposits during the good times. Because it's a little rough during the bad times when you can't make any deposits and you need a withdrawal. And there isn't anything to withdraw. Because during the good times, you didn't make any deposits, okay? Well, what is a deposit? How do we make a deposit? A deposit is when you do the little stuff. You do the little stuff, the walks on the beach, the moonlight, the little flowers, whatever. Now, when we made our covenant, I took a covenant oath that I would never dishonor her. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Have respect for marriage and always be faithful to your partner. Always be faithful to your partner. Have respect for that marriage. Now, let's talk a little bit about romance. Can you handle a little more? Okay. Let's talk a little bit about romance. Well, the first thing you need to know is this. As the husband, as the man of this relationship, it's my responsibility. Every man say this, it's my responsibility. All right, every man say this, romance is my responsibility. Did the guy next to you say it? Just check. Did the guy next to you say that? I'm just checking out. Now I'm going to ask the woman. Now I'm going to ask the woman, did the guy near you say that? Did they say that? All right. So, for the longest time we were married, for years and years and years, I was the most unromantic guy there was. I had no idea. No idea. I didn't know what it meant. I mean, we dated, and I dated lots of girls and all kinds of stuff before I got married, but I didn't understand what romance meant, truly what it meant to be romantic. And we would discuss this, and then so when I went out and bought books, 1001 Ways to Be Romantic. You know the book? And then I bought other books, 10,000 Ways to Be Romantic. You know, I mean, I needed help. I needed help. I wanted to find out how to do this. What did it mean to be romantic? What did it mean to her to be romantic? Listen, man, an unhappy wife means an unhappy home. You guys are never going to be happy till your wife's happy. That is the thermometer that rules. Get used to it. Just suck it up, get used to it. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Get mama happy. All right? So, I'm trying to make mama happy because she keep on telling me I'm not romantic, not romantic. So, I'm reading all these books, How to Be Romantic. And it's simple things. Ice cream, flowers, to say I love you, just phone you sometime during the day, just say, I can do that, I can do that. There's no biggie, it's no biggie. Just pick her up and say, where are we going out for dinner tonight? And you go to McDonald's. It's no biggie. Just don't get dressed up, you know? I mean, do something, just give her some time. So I'm making notes, but I'm making notes. Okay, so I get myself a big day planner. You laugh. True story. True story. Day one in this month, ice cream. Okay, day two, call her at 12:30. Tell her I love her. Day three, pick up flowers. Go down the whole month. Writing stuff. My romantic. Don't anybody look at my diary. Don't look at my planner. This is it. This is Henry being romantic. How many women would rather have a guy planning his romance with you or a man not doing anything? Come on. Okay, so I'm on the winning side here. I got the votes coming my way, all right? So I'm planning. At least I'm trying. At least I'm trying. So today, what am I going to do? I'm just going to walk her outside and say, honey, look at the stars. And then what? Just give her a kiss. Woo, see, I'm getting more amens from that than I've done the whole sermon. So, I mean, these are things I wrote down. I just wrote down and then like, okay, I haven't done the phone you yet again. Okay, 10 days later, do the phone you thing. Okay, put the phone in. Okay, so one day, I forgot to do the phone thing. So I'm on my way home thinking everything's cool. I'm romantic. I'm Mr. Romantic. And by the way, the word says you can have what you say, right? You should hear me in the car. I'm the most romantic. I'm romantic. In Jesus' name, I've got this thing. I'm romantic. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm romantic. I'm telling you the absolute gospel truth. This is it, okay? I'm here in my mid-30s trying to figure this thing out. So I'm just about home. I forgot a phone. What am I going to do? Now I'm panicking. I can't think. I'm panicking. What am I going to do to be romantic? I can't think of anything. My mind is frozen on me. This is how real it was to me, you know? This was like so coming so natural to me. I drove past a lady's house that had these roses for ever. Beautiful roses. Jump out my car. This is true story. I come up to the roses. They're hanging over her garden. She wouldn't miss them. They're beautiful, beautiful. The whole yard is full of garden. I mean, this is going to be my saving grace, right? Flowers. Jackie loves flowers. So I get the first bush like this, and I'm thinking, I'm a pastor of a church, and I'm stealing somebody's flowers. Okay, this is not right. So I let go. So I open the gate, walk in, knock on the door. Lady answers the door. I said, listen, ma'am, this is a situation. I just love your flowers, and I wanted to get my wife something just to be romantic for her today. I completely forgot. I drove past and saw your flowers, and I was wondering, would you give me some flowers for my wife? She said, young man, let me get that cutter for you. And she came out there with the scissors. She cut and she cut, which colors do you want or anything? She cut and she cut them off, shut this and put them around and stuff like that. And she said, any time you want flowers for your wife, you stop by here. Okay? I said, yes, ma'am. So I had a supply of free flowers. Don't you think she appreciated the fact that I was trying to do something for my wife? And how many ladies love flowers? For no reason. Just for no reason. Okay? So then I came home with the flowers, gave it to her, gave her the flowers. And I didn't want to tell her what had happened, but later on I eventually did tell her because I couldn't keep that bottle up. Because it turned out to be such a good thing, and I was in such soup until this, you know, thing happened to me. So, but really, I learned how to be romantic. Now, I don't have to do that anymore. I'm a quick study. It's been 25 years since then. But, you know, simple things. Walk on the beach. Simple things like just taking a few minutes, we'll go to Starbucks. Just sit there and talk about anything and whatever. 45 minutes, doesn't matter. Just her and me. Just talk. Get up in the morning, get some coffee together. Now, I know you guys are busy. I know. You don't have the luxury that I have. I only work one day a week. I know that you don't have that luxury. Some of you guys work a lot more than that. So, but the point is this, that you have to have communication with your wife. It is the biggest single problem is communication, not sex. Communication. They want to talk. They want to talk, and they don't want to hear, grunt back from you. They want to be engaged. They want to talk. That's how God created them, to talk. So talk. It's important that you communicate with them and you talk. You'll find out so much from them. So do something to keep your marriage exciting. Keep it fresh. Keep it vibrant. And if it means going to the gym, then do it. All right? Stay in shape. I mean that. Stay in shape. It's important. You know, when she married you, you used to whip your shirt off and, let's go to the beach, sweetie. Where do you want to sit? There's a nice place over there. We can go and sit over there. Right? Before we go. Yeah. I need to just stretch because, you know, the sand and stuff. Come on now. Right? And now you wouldn't take your shirt off. Because you know what's underneath there. Now, what do you think she's thinking looking at that? She didn't marry King Kong. Right? When she married you, man, you were the strut. I mean, you had it, right? So now what do you think? Just old age, you just let it all hang out. That's it. Take me as I am. No, sweetheart, listen to me. When you work out at the gym now, you've got another reason for working out. When you're keeping yourself trim, you're keeping yourself trim and in shape for your covenant partner, not for somebody outside of the marriage. You're not trying to do it so somebody else can give you the wink or whistle as you walk past. Okay? That's not the reason you're staying in shape. You're staying in shape for your partner so that you can have a good relationship in that realm. You listen to me? Okay? So please, Please don't just let yourself go now. I got married. That's it. I'm home and dry. No, it's just started. The rest of your life has just started. So I would say to you this, that it's very, very important that you do these small things. Let me finish by saying this. Let's talk about submission, okay? Because this is always an area of problems. Submission, respect, and love. Submission, respect, and love. My mom used to tell my dad, it's okay, you can be the head. You can be the head, but I'm the neck. And you're not going to go nowhere until I turn. Okay? So here's the scripture. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submission to your husbands as to the Lord. And for a husband, it is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you, wives, should submit to your husbands in everything. Wow. Awesome. Submission. Get under my thumb. Do what I say. Husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. So, husband, you want your wife to submit? You die for her. Put yourself on the cross. Do it like Jesus did. Show her that you love her, even if it means your death. Okay? Husbands ought to love their wives, it's in big bold on the screen, as they love their own bodies. Man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it. Okay, so, very important, if we're going to talk about submission, not to leave out love. Because the submission here we're talking about is as Christ leads you. Do you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in your love because he beats you with a stick and commands submission? Or do you submit to him and do what he asks because of the way he has loved you, died for you, cleansed you from your sin, and given you the freedom to love him back? Which is it? Why are you serving the Lord? And I use the word serving because really, you're just doing what he asks you to do. But you do it out of joy, or do you do it out of a fact that it's like a hardship for you? How do you do it? Okay, it's out of joy. Okay, so now listen, husbands. That's the way you got to love the wife. If your wife is not listening to you, it's because you're not treating her as Christ treats the church. If the wife is not submitting to the husband's requests, because he is not loving her as Christ loves the church. You love your wife into submission. You don't dominate her into submission. You don't rule her that way. You love her that way. And then she willingly agrees. Now, what is the submission and the man being the head? Let me explain to you very simply what it means. It means ultimately somebody has to take responsibility for decisions. That's what it means. For example, we're going to buy a new car. We're going to buy a house. We're going to move, take a job, Seattle area. We're going to move away from here. We're going to do something that's going to affect the family. Going to affect our finances. Going to affect where we live, where our kids go to school. These are not small decisions. These are big decisions. Do you agree with me? Okay. So now, can the husband come home and say, pack up, we're on our way, we're moving to Seattle, without asking any advice from anybody in the family? Because I am the head, you listen to me. You submit, we're going to Seattle. Is that right? No. No. When we left South Africa and moved here to the United States, even though God had told me to do it, I brought my family in, and I said, this is what I've heard, but I will not go unless I have your complete agreement. Because we're moving as a unit, we're going as one. This is not about me, it's about us. We are a unit and we're going to go together or we're not going to go. So if there's anybody unhappy about this, let's talk about it, let's pray about it, let's find out what we're going to do. And we did that for months until we finally came to an agreement. We're all ready, I believe we should go. I said, okay, then let's go because we're all going to pull together. We're going to do this thing together. Now what happens when there's this difficult decision that's got to be made and they say as a group, we will do whatever you think is best. And they do that sincerely, not because they've got their arm twisted behind their back or because they're afraid that daddy's going to beat them up or bust them or do something, but they do that because they know daddy has got their best interest at heart, that daddy doesn't want them to suffer, daddy wants them to be blessed, that Daddy wants them to prosper, that Daddy wants them to be in good health, Daddy wants them to be loved and to be comfortable and to be protected. Okay, Daddy, you make the decision. And Daddy goes to God, and Daddy prays, God, help me. I want to make the right decision for my family. They've given me the responsibility of making decision. And I take this seriously. This is a huge responsibility that I've got because they are depending upon me. The buck has got to stop somewhere. And my family has allowed me the privilege and the honor of making the decision. Would you help me, God? Because I can't do this on my own. I need your wisdom. I need to know. Does that sound like a dad you could be part of a family with? See, that's what I'm talking about. That family submitted to the dad because they know the dad's going to ask God and get wisdom. And also, he's not going to be stupid and go out and buy himself, you know, a $100,000 car and they can't pay the rent. But he's going to run this past them. He's going to get their involvement, literally their permission. So it is submission by permission. Everybody say that. Submission by permission. Say it again. Submission by permission. This is not submission that you take. It's submission that's given. Thank you. Appreciate that. It's a good word. It's true. Now my final closing. Marriage is the most important relationship to me other than being saved. The most important. We're making memories as we travel life's road together. The places, the people, and the incidences. We can look back on our life and we can recall places we've been, people we've met, things that we've done. We have a rich memory treasure chest. Literally, we can go to this cave that we have in our mind, a cave lined with books. We can pull out any book, and on it would have trip to Spain. On this book would have trip to Mauritius. On this book it would have our first child. On this book it would have the accident you were involved in. And we can pull that book out, and we can page through the memories of that book. And we can talk about it and share about it and even cry because they're so real. They're so real. Or we can laugh about what happened. And when we're done, we close that book and we put it back into our memory because we have created a memory bank of travels, of incidences, of romantic events. And when I'm talking about romantic events, people listen, I'm not necessarily talking about taking her out to Langostina, you know, Mr. and Mr. Crab or whatever it is. I mean, you could make it at home. You could do a candlelight dinner at home. You know, one of the things that I did during my learning to be romantic, I used to make dinner for us, and we would eat it on the driveway to our house, to our garage. We didn't have a great view around us. We had walls, we had neighbors, and we had no place to go. So what I did is I got my little boom box in the window of the kitchen. And I put a little table outside the kitchen on the driveway. And I set us up a table with a candle. Okay? And cars driving past. And yes, I got a little bottle of wine. For you Pentecostals, Jesus turned it for me. He made it out of water. I put down water. Next thing it was wine. So I knew the Lord was right in this. And I poured us a little glass of wine, and we sat down there, and I had made us a meal. And I wasn't as good those days as I am today. I can make a really good meal now. But back then, I did my best, and we sat down, and she appreciated the fact that I had gone to all this effort just to have a little romantic dinner with my wife, even though it was on the driveway of our house. Is that true, sweetheart? I'm not just preaching, I'm telling you that you don't have to spend $1 million to make her happy. You have to show her that you care, that she's important to you, that your life together means something, okay? I cannot imagine life without Jackie. I think I would be like a ship stranded at sea without a sail. In this journey that we have been traveling as companions, we're companions to share with and to care for. We share with each other on everything we've gone through. We share it with each other. Joys are doubled, hardships are halved. If you have a joy and you can't share it, it feels empty. If you have an exciting sunset and you have someone to share it with you, the joy is exponentially increased. I look forward to the rest of our lives together. It means love to me. It means fulfillment. It means giving and caring. It means sharing. It means warmth. It means closeness. It means having a friend. What can I say? I just love being married to Jackie. It's that simple. And next month, on the 1st of July, it'll be 39 years. Thank you for listening to my story. I love you all, but I love her more. Husband and wife, would you stand? All husbands and wives. If you're a husband, if you're married, then you stand today. If you are not with your spouse today, go ahead and stand as well. If you're not with your spouse, go ahead and stand. I just want to pray over you. Father, as the senior pastor of this great church, today I understand that the foundation of this church, other than Jesus and his blood and the word, is the family unit. And Lord, I know that you have planted this church so that people don't have to be lonely anymore, that they can find a companion, a partner, who will genuinely love them, appreciate, respect, and honor them. And Lord, that on this journey, as we head towards heaven, that there's going to be so many joys, so many times of fun. And even, Lord, if we have to go through sadness, we'll go through it together, not only as a family unit, but as individual family units. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the wisdom of your word and implanted into us and given us the gift of your spirit to guide and lead us. So I pray for every family represented here today. Help the husbands, Lord, to be who they're supposed to be in every realm. And Lord God, for the wives and the mothers as well. I pray for peace. I pray for joy. I pray for fulfillment in their lives, and that the children would see happy marriage. They would see mom and dad and would see dad loving mom, and they would say, that's the man that I want for a husband. The men, the boys, would see mom and say, that's the kind of wife that I want. Help us, Lord. Help us to be good examples to our children. And Lord, for each and every one of us that are standing here today that do not yet have a life partner, I pray that you would bring them across their path, that they too would experience this joy that you have granted to us as married people. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would be so fulfilled in our marriage that we wouldn't even consider looking outside of our marriage. But Lord, we would look to increase what we've already got and to grow and to mature and to deepen it. So as the years go by, we'd look back with complete contentment, with great joy, knowing that we have had the best life that anybody could ever have had. And I thank you, Lord, as I bless the families, bless the dads, bless the children, Lord, that this is just the beginning of a great family relationship in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, the Lord bless you. Yes, sir. You want to speak to me about it?
No, the group.
The group?
What it is, I wrote a book.
Uh-huh.
People contemplating marriage.
Okay.
You made the comment that you experience everything.
Okay. Yeah.
This is like a college course.
Okay.
Through marriage.
Give it to me and show me about it, and maybe I'll advertise it for you.
Okay.
Okay? It sounds like a great thing. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Have an awesome, awesome week. All right? Awesome week. Remember to pray for the Winslow family during this week. And if you know somebody that you think might be a good fit for Children's Church, would you speak to me about them or even offer your own services? And remember, next Sunday is going to be the beginning of something incredible. You don't want to miss next Sunday, okay? So bring somebody as well and be here for next week. God bless you. Happy Father's Day to all of you, to all the dads.